listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
What difference does God really make? Sorry, what am I doing? I'm preaching? Okay. This has been an exciting month here at New Chapel, and this is the last message in the series that we want to bring to you. Last week, I was completely surprised during the first song of first service when Pastor Tommy showed up at church. I had no idea he was coming. People were holding a secret against me. Way to go, Pastor Tommy, teaching people to lie to their senior pastor. Awesome. But he came, and I was preaching the message that he preached the night that I received my call into ministry. I was preaching that message because I wanted you guys to have that experience, to know some of the journey that we have been on. What an amazing thing God did because he walks in. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Don't ever preach some other guy's message when he comes to the room. And so it was during worship, second service, that I looked over at Pastor Tommy and said, "Hey, you're preaching. Figure it out, dude." So he grabbed my notes. And of course, we had an awesome Sunday last Sunday. All of that is up on the website. But we took a break from this series, but the first two parts opened up this question: what difference does God really make? And the question is different depending on who you pose it to. If you pose it to God, which I believe many people are, some people that were raised in faith that have grown to the spot where they're an adult, they've grown out of faith, and they're kind of posing the question, maybe they wouldn't even articulate it: what difference does it really make? Some people had a dynamic relationship with God, but a circumstance did not go the way that they thought it should go. And so what happens is they pose the question to God: this can't be real, it doesn't make any difference. And whether they would say it, their actions scream it. And so this question is very profound. But what I want to do today on the last message of the series is really flip the script and talk about this question in relation to us. What difference does God really make to us, we in the room that would say that we're people of the faith? And maybe you're in here and you're unsure, but ask it of yourself. What does this really mean? It can be fairly difficult. I think that a lot of people in the world are looking for results. It's kind of like you are when you're up at 2 a.m. and you're watching infomercials on the BET or on the History Channel and you're going through and you see an infomercial for like P90X, and you start thinking that you could do that. You, who have considered to donate your body to science fiction, are considering to do a P90X, and it's all because they start showing some before and after shots. I don't care if it's Jenny Craig, Weight Watchers, whether you're on there and you're looking at the Bowflex commercial, when they start showing the before and after, and especially if that before resembles you, you start to think, I think I could do that. Right? We start looking at the results, and people are like that. When you're trying to investigate like something new that you want to do, whether it's a restaurant or maybe an arena that you want to go to or an activity or event that you want to see, you look it up. You want to see the before and after. You want to see the results. I Google everything. I want to see how many stars it has. Like, I'm pretty picky with that kind of thing. Like, how many? Three? No. No, this isn't Russia. I'm not going to a 3-star. We go to 5 stars or we don't go, you know? And all of a sudden, I'm very picky with movies. Are you picky with movies now? Since Netflix happened, I'm very picky with movies. I don't have time for that foolishness. I ain't going to go pay $20 to go watch that. Wait for it on Netflix. Like, I'm not going to pay. It's got to be 5 stars before. It literally has to be Star Wars or I'm not going to go to the movie theater. Why? Because we want the results on things before we want the actual product. And I think it's that way with the world. I think that they look at we Christians, and what they want is the Yelp review on our life. They want to see how this thing squares with what we say about God. They want to see if this really makes a difference. We want to see the results. And those that are on the outside looking in, I believe, guys, and you know, they're trying to see if we're going to prove it. Write it down if you're taking notes. You can pull it out of that weekly that you received when you came in. But the biggest obstacle to people believing in God is often the people who believe in God. Yikes. But am I right? I mean, that's true. I mean, it's often we in this room, and right or wrong. It can be difficult, but I believe it's the truth. I think about when I was a kid. before I had my kind of dramatic rededication to Christ, my moment with the Lord at 17, I remember like noting the fact that I was never good enough. And I would go to church and I would be taking steps of faith, but they'd be going after my music, or they'd be going after the fact that I'm wearing denim, or they'd be going after the fact that, I mean, I could never be good enough. And I remember looking for a role model, and I found no Christian that I wanted to be like. There was nobody there that I was like, yeah, I want to be like that person. And what happens is this, the world looks at that and they say, okay, well, you're trying to be a good person and I'm trying to be a good person. And you're trying to get ahead and I'm trying to get ahead. And you're trying to solve problems, I'm trying to solve problems. We're all trying to do the same thing. You have God and I don't. What difference does God really make in your life versus mine? And that's an incredible question that I believe today you'll see answered like maybe you didn't think. I read a book recently called Soul Searching. It was written in 2005, and it's based off from a study from 2002 and 2003. They interviewed teenagers in this book. Now, it's interesting to note that the teenagers of 02 and 03, they're the 30-somethings of today. So these people are not so far removed from us in our lives. And they interviewed 300 teenagers, 48 different states, and they did different demographics, rich and poor, urban and suburban and rural. I mean, they did everybody that they could find. Ironically, about 75% identified as Christian, just out of this random study group. And they were trying to ask the question, how does faith play into your everyday life? Does God make a difference in our conversation? And so the result was this. It was largely positive from teenagers. They didn't expect that. When the study came back that the teenagers were largely positive about faith in God, they begin to go a little bit deeper in the study and have extended and longer conversations with these teens. And in those conversations, they actually document them in the book, some of the quotes. There's whole pages of quotes. I'm going to read just a couple of them for you. This is what some of the teenagers said. Faith makes me a better person, makes me better. It gives me guidelines for my life. God helps me make decisions. I love how it became an it all of a sudden. It helps me get through trying times, helps me face problems. It helps me deal with problems because I have a temper. So it calms me down for the most part. Love how it only works just a little bit, but sounds very convenient. I'm bettering myself. I'm more mature. And if you would read this description about what faith is, you'd almost come to the conclusion that it's very useful, this faith thing. I mean, whatever it is, I mean, get me the larger ounce bottle of it. I mean, it just sounds very convenient. And as they went through this whole pages of quotes, I was reading it and I was thinking to myself, what would I have answered then and what would I answer now about my faith? Like what difference it's really making in my life? That's kind of an interesting question to ask yourself. As you kind of think about this, the conclusion of the book was this long term, and I'm going to say it one time, and then I'm going to unpack it for us, but they called it moralistic therapeutic deism. Okay, here's what it basically means. And I pose these as questions, but really they're almost statements that are being made, and that is this: God exists to help me. Write it down. God exists to help me. The prevailing tone and tenor of this study, what they were able to mine out from these teenagers, is the fact that God exists to help me. He's going to help me through. He's going to help me to make decisions. He's an accessory to the life that I'm living, and what he's going to do is he's going to give me that extra little bit to push me over the top. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. And I believe many people think that about God. Not just teenagers. Bear in mind that generation that said those quotes, they may have matured in many areas, but they're the adults of today. Many people look at God in that way. Now listen, there's a huge part of this that is not false. It is true. God does want to help you. God is a wonderful counselor, the Bible says. He does want to provide your needs. God is there for help. There's a huge part of who he is that is really exemplified by all of that. Now, accidentally, unintentionally, inadvertently, our camp, and I'll take credit for it, the people that believe in the blessing of God, the power of God, that God is good and he wants to take you to new levels, our camp made it the focus of our relationship with God. And what happens is I believe that when you do that, you really minimize what God is trying to do through and into your life. It's kind of like this. Best way I could articulate it is with an illustration. So many of us, we're just living our lives. This is you, by the way. And what you're trying to do is hit the bullseye on whatever the good life would be, right? This is happiness. This is well-being. This is the good life that you want to live. It's the bullseye. For some of you in the room, it's you want to be a better parent than your parents were, or you want that dream home, or you want the promotion, or whatever it's going to be. There's some sort of target, and there's happiness, there's goodness, all wrapped up in that. And what we believe about our lives is that there's just this struggle in between where we're at and where we're trying to go, and there's just a big gap. And what we believe about that gap is this, based on some of the things that we say, based on some of the things that come out in studies about our beliefs about the character of God, is we believe that that gap should be taken care of by God, that He is the one responsible to make the good happen. He's supposed to help us out. Jesus is my co-pilot. Fly me over there, Lord. Like, I need to land. He's supposed to help us to get to where we are trying to go. And I think about, you know, kids, you know, their bullseye might be different than some of us in the room, and your bullseye might shift a little bit. There might be a little bit of a moving goalpost, but the prevailing tone from anybody from middle school up, there's some place that you want to go, and you're held back from it, and we want God to fill in that gap. He needs to help. Now listen, again, the pastor of this church believes that there's an element of God that He wants to help. He wants to take you to still waters and green pastures, as Psalm 23 says. He wants to bless you. But I believe this, that when we distill God down to that level where He's only supposed to do whatever is in my heart to do, my bullseye, I think that we do a great disservice to ourselves. We minimize God to a spot where He does not belong. Say amen, somebody. Well, He's my co-pilot. He's supposed to be helping me out in this thing. I think you're missing something. I love this new app. I think it's called the Bible Lens. And basically, you can take pictures of just stuff in your life, a water bottle, and it will recognize what that object is, and it'll give you a Bible verse for it. And so for those that are like critically lazy with reading your Bible, you could just point at the ceiling, I guess, you know, and the Lord, he's a strong tower. I have no idea, you know, but you can have all these little verses. And I see more people, more and more, posting memes and social media of Bible scriptures that really speak to them. And I love that. But I do laugh sometimes because I don't think people know what they're posting. I'll pick on one. It's Philippians 4, and it says this. Maybe you've heard the scripture before. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a great scripture. That scripture means a lot to me. What I think's funny about that is this, is that, I mean, every athlete, you know, they're rating it on their shoes, you know, the people that are trying to make the grade. I mean, everybody's saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that's verse 13. I wonder how many people read verse 12. This is what it says in verse 12. As though God is like gold starring our dreams. This is what it really says. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul wrote the book of Philippians in a prison cell, in a jail cell. He was at the very bottom of Nero's castle. He was in the very bottom in the dungeon. And the dungeon, we think of like, you know, some place with a whole bunch of big rocks and stuff like that. It's kind of scary. Well, that all might be true, but in addition to all of that, it was actually also the sewer for the whole castle. And so all of the sewage, human sewage, would come down to that area, and that's where it would rest. And so anytime that the Caesar of Rome would hold court, everybody that would have to stop and use the, you know, Little Caesar's room, they would have all of that go down to that dungeon. Scholars tell us that the room that the Apostle Paul was in was chest deep in human sewage, and that he wasn't just standing or waiting around. Iron shackles held him to the beams of the roof. He was probably extended, couldn't quite put his feet all the way down. I mean, just imagine if you had a little cut from one of those things, all the fungi of the mungi. I mean, I can't like go to a food truck without hand sanitizer, and can you imagine all that gunk just crawling all over you? I would just kill you. In fact, scholars also say that he probably wrote the book of Philippians through dictation. In other words, there was a window with bars, and he was dictating the whole book through the window to one of his disciples. Can you imagine that? Now when you read the book of Philippians and you read about Paul saying, I rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice, you're now thinking like, wait a second, something's either wrong with this guy or really right. He actually contemplates, I think it's in the first or second chapter, maybe I should go home to be with the Lord. Ah, nevertheless, it's more needful that I stay with you. Can you imagine how easy as a man of God it would be just to lean in to everything that was happening and you'd die pretty quickly? But the faith of God, the life of God was in him. He chose to live through all that. That's quite different than how we use that verse. It's quite different. Have you ever used that verse talking about going hungry because you're doing something that God asked you to do? That's strong. And I'm not saying stop using those scriptures. I'm just saying really think about that, because to the world it might reflect a little bit differently. Paul's saying that I'm satisfied in Christ. I know how to abase. I know how to abound. And we read that scripture as though God is going to help us through all of our endeavors and achievements, and he's going to gold star everything that we want to do. I just don't think it was written that way. I think that there's more context to it. And when you water God down to that, you do a disservice to God. But I think even worse, because God can stand on his own, you do a disservice to yourself. You miss something about your faith that I believe that God has for you. That book, Soul Searching, has a couple quotes, and I want to read Christian Smith, the author, is what they wrote. What we heard from most is essentially that religion makes them feel good, that it helps them to make good choices, that it helps resolve problems and troubles, that it serves their felt needs. That's pretty strong. It's a lot to do with us. It continues on. In simple terms, religion is essentially a tool. Never want to think of it that way. A tool for people to get what they want. Is determined not by their religion or by their God. Bear in mind, 75% of these people were Christian, others weren't, but by their individual feelings and desires. This is us, by the way, saying, you know, God, I forget what you've called me to do, how you've created me in my mother's womb to do great things, how you have a call in my life, how you're the one that is my source. These are my ambitions. This is what I want to get done. These are my dreams. Bless it. That is, in essence, what so many Christians say. And if we wouldn't say it out loud, we'd scream it with some of our actions, wouldn't we? And I kind of posed it this way, five different little statements, but the first of which is this: God is only as valuable as he is useful. I don't think that we would say that, but some of our actions would say that. God, I need you to come through for me in this way, at this time, and it doesn't happen the way that you thought it would happen, and you just rate God off. That's who we're talking about here. God is only valuable to you if he's useful to you. How about this one? The Bible is only as valuable as it is useful. So many, they will begin to engage in the Bible. They'll begin to read it. They're trying to find promises. They're mining out wisdom and stuff like that. But when things don't pan out, or if it didn't work the way that they thought it would work, they just let it all go. Forget the fact that God wants to speak with you and have a vibrant relationship with you. And you might receive something today that you're not going to need for 20 years, but hey, God wants to make an investment in you. Forget all of that. If it's not useful for me in the here and now, it can just be gone. It's not the results that I wanted. How about this one? Prayer is only as valuable as it is useful. This is you praying for something and God doesn't answer. You needed it. And you just throw prayer out. Forget the fact that God wants to speak with you in a direct way. God wants to commune with you. God wants to worship. And we're going to throw all of that out because in this moment, at this time, prayer isn't useful. How about this one? And you see this in so many people that I would call them Christian atheists. They profess Christ, but really your actions show that you're a non-believer. Church is only as valuable as it is useful. Oh, Pastor Joe, listen, I went by the church, and listen, I slipped through the cracks. Nobody welcomed me. So it's not useful. So what Jesus died on a cross to create, his church, it's the scratch for you. I love, by the way, the fact that we're in a new phase of life, right? Like, when I was growing up, I went to Rusty Nail Community Church in the middle of nowhere. I mean, it was just nobody. I mean, you could drive a Mack truck through there and not hit anybody. Anybody else go to that church? That musky smell in the basement. I don't even know how you cook that musky smell. I mean, it was just, what is rotten in here? And we had those felt boards down inside the Sunday school, but they were falling apart, you know? And we would go in there, and if we had a visitor, or if it was a holiday, we'd use the red hymnals. Otherwise, we'd use those busted up green ones falling apart, and we weren't reaching anybody. So I love the fact that we're trying to reach people. I love the fact that we're trying to relate to people. I love that we're a church that strives to give you something practical. But you get to a spot in your faith, well, you'll know the next point that I'm going to give. Oh, I know what he's going to say. He's going to talk about next step. So very profound, you know. And you're going to know the next blank, and you're going to know some of my pet scriptures that I like. And you're going to come in here, and if church is all about you, you'll begin to throw it all away. You'll forget that there's people around you that are inside your group that need to see you engaged, that need to be able to be explained some of the things that you know about the message. Or you'll forget all of that because church isn't useful to you. And so you'll throw the baby out with the bathwater. I don't like how they did it. I don't agree with the way that it's all about you, isn't it? It's very convenient how it all falls into your lap. How about this one? Morality. And this is a big one. I think that this is more significant than you might give it credit. Morality. It's only as valuable as it is useful. How do you know that that's at play in your life? Let me give you a great litmus test. I'll be honest as long as it doesn't hurt my marriage. I'll be honest as long as it doesn't get in the way of me and my career goals. I'll be so integral as long as nothing gets in the way of that good life, that happiness that's the bullseye target. See, the unexpected consequence for living a life like what we're describing, having the philosophy that we're describing, where we're trying to get to a spot of happiness, is this. If that is the prevailing value of your life, that's the most weighty goal, the weighty value, that value will govern the rest. It will actually align the rest. So if anything gets in between you and happiness, that is bad. You will redefine what is good and bad to fit your goals. What? It is such a profound thing to think that morality goes out, all of this behavior goes out. This is what Soul Searching continues to say, another quote from it. This God is not demanding. He actually can't be. Because his job is to solve our problems and make people feel good. And in short, God is something like a combination divine butler and cosmic therapist. We minimize God. We minimize God. We take him from the spot that he's called to be in our lives, and we miss so much of who he is called to be for us and through us because we have our own idea in our infinite mind, right? No. Of who God should be. Wow. And listen, so much of this is created by our worldview, and I get it. We live in a free country, the United States of America. My belief is the best system of government in all of history. I mean, it's the apex. It's a republic with democratic elements. We get a vote with certain things. We have a constitution that talks about the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of... And listen, I want a government that has that as its philosophy. I don't need to have anything else. But what happens to us? We begin to pursue our happiness. We begin to make that the bullseye, the goal, that good thing that we want. And it aligns everything else in our life, including our relationship with God. If you do have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew's gospel. I want to share with you maybe a little bit of a change, a paradigm shift in how Jesus looks at these things. Matthew wrote this gospel. We believe Matthew did it. That's what history is telling us. But as this passage begins, as the book begins in chapter 1, if you've ever hit that on your Bible reading plan, it's pretty lame day because it's genealogy. It's a bunch of names. This guy begat this guy, begat this guy. And if you're anything like me, you're like, well, praise God. See you next year. You know, and just, you know. But nothing in the Bible was put in there by mistake. Amen, somebody? And in fact, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, this is what Matthew writes about Jesus in these genealogies. Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now look, it keeps going. And I could preach a whole message on how Jesus is the son of Abraham, how Jesus is that fulfilled promise of God. But I want to zero in on what Matthew is indicating about Jesus. He's the son of David. In other words, what Matthew was trying to convey is legally, Jesus is royalty. He is the honorable, correct, and dignified heir to the throne over Israel. He is not just Jesus. Jesus is a king. Write that down. Jesus is king. We relate to kings differently, don't we, than our coaches in our life, than our people that are alongside us. We don't relate to them the same way. I love the fact that we have the vote in the United States of America, but at the same time, in a kingdom, there's no vote. The king rules. And we have a good king, and in fact, it's interesting, Jesus' first public words, he spoke a little bit, it's recorded in the Gospels, to his parents, a little bit to the priests at the temple. This is what it says in Matthew 4. Jesus' first public words were this: from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Gang, when we hear the word repent, in our Western minds, we read that as though Jesus is saying, apologize. He's saying, look, knock it off. Stop all the monkey business. You guys apologize because I'm showing up and I'm not going to do any of this fool. We think of it like that, but that's not what he's saying at all. The word repent means to turn the other way, to do an about haste. In other words, what Jesus is trying to convey is this. His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is completely opposite the way that the world operates. The world operates this way. Jesus is saying, repent. You're going to have to turn if you're going to have any opportunity to grasp this. And oh, by the way, it's at hand. It is imminent. It is here. The kingdom is here. That's in Matthew chapter 4. He spends the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters talking about this kingdom, the new rules to his kingdom. We now call it the Sermon on the Mount. But it's towards the end of the 6th chapter that I'm going to read, and I think it's really apropos for our discussion today. What difference does God really make? Well, Jesus is going to tell you. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Stop. Pause. T. Wait a second. This is how I'm living my life. He's like, right. Knock it off. All the scheming, all of the striving, all of the worrying, all of the anxiety that you hold, he's just trying to let you know you don't have the right to it anymore. Let's just start off fast from the gates. Jesus, here we go. Give no thought for your life, right? He continues on. What you will eat or what you will drink or about the body or what you put in it, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I think this is very profound. Jesus is saying all that stuff that you're seeking after, that good, that happiness, that the stuff, he says it's a given in a kingdom. I think it's interesting that he uses basic needs as the illustration. Think of the audacity of Jesus in this time in history to go in front of a group of people in that culture where they faced famine. They faced nakedness. And he goes up and he says, it's all good. We're going to take care of that. Later on, he actually ascribes a really interesting adjective to the way that God brings. He says, are they not supplied better than Solomon? Solomon was the richest man in the world. Jesus is essentially going there. He's like, all the stuff that you want is kind of a given. Why are you so focused on it? That's kind of the context. They're in a group of people that face famine, and we have first world problems, right? Like, hashtag first world problems. Like, if the internet goes out, you're destroyed. For some reason, somebody shows up at the house, you're eating beans out of a can, you're dirty, you're wearing burlap. It's like, what happened? Wi-Fi's out. You know, I'm just, what's happening? And these guys are really facing real things. It continues on verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? In case you didn't pick it up, Jesus is conveying this. He says, of course I'm concerned with your needs. Of course I want to see you well taken care of. If there's any like blemish on my record, let me know. But God's way better than you, and he wants to take care of these things. Verse 31, therefore do not worry. Saying, what do we eat or what do we drink or what do we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek. The gravy-sucking pagan buggers, the Gentiles. They don't know God. They're up there worshiping statues. Those guys. Let me tell you something, New Chapel. What difference does God really make? Let me tell you something. If you're seeking the same things that the world is seeking, and you wonder why you're not getting different results, to me it's no mystery. After all of the stuff, what? The clothes and the food and the house and the promotion and this bullseye that the world says is so important is not in the eyes of God. And in fact, it's almost going to be incidental how you fall into some of those blessings. It's just not the focus, for your Heavenly Father knows that you have need. Wow. Everybody is seeking their best life now, but the reality is this, that cannot be the pursuit of a Christian. And he clarifies it in verse 33, one of the most classic and famous scriptures in all the Bible. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, all of the stuff, the watches and the cars and the promotion and all the junk that you think is so important will be incidental. The focus has to be God. Can I put it this way? How he is approaching all of this is completely opposite from the kingdom that we currently live in. Why do we think that it should match up so perfectly? What he's saying is this: you need to stop seeking all of that. The real focus of your life is me. And when you focus me, what you'll find is this: all of this has to go away. This struggle to get over there, the stuff, all of that is incidental because your focus is here. Now, here's the crazy thing. Some of you guys in the room, you feel like you're far from God. You feel like you don't have a relationship. You feel like you're trying to pick this thing up again. God is closer than the air that you would even breathe. You feel far from God. You feel like there's a big chasm, but the chasm is just a feeling. You pursue God, you make that the focus, the happiness will be a byproduct of that pursuit. But here's the crazy thing. You ready for this? If you pursue happiness, you'll get neither God nor happiness. It does not work. Wait a second, Pastor Joe. I haven't been doing it right. I get it. And I've had to check myself. Am I pursuing God? Or am I scheming to get my needs met? Still. Am I still a schemer? Or am I going to sit back and be like, God, I love you. Dad, let's hang out. Talk to me. What do you have for me in your word? What do you have for me in prayer? And God, here's some needs that I think I have, but you tell me if they're real needs or not. I'm in with you. And the pursuit becomes God. It's backwards from the way that the world does it. We think that when we get from here to there, to the good thing, to the level where you have the dream house or the promotion, that's when you're going to be happy, and that is such an illusion. Let me just tell you, I've met at altar calls with people who have succeeded greatly in their life, financially and business, and it does not itch the scratch. It's not all it's cracked up to be. When you get from here to there, you're going to find that you're just there now. The pursuit can't be the stuff. The fulfillment that you're looking for can only be found in God. That's it. It doesn't work any other way. And it's not because he's some sort of narcissist. He's not that way. The way that he designed us, remember, in our most primitive time was that we would be in partnership with him, relationship with him. We'd be walking together in the cool of the day. We're in this thing together. But when we separated ourselves, went out on our own to do our own thing, what happened is this: we die. He's our source of life. He's the one that makes it happen. And so he knows what it's like. He knows how we start to scheme. And it doesn't produce what we're actually looking for. Guys, we need to search out the King. We need to search out his way. We need to find his plan and will and find satisfaction in that. And that's where the happiness is going to come. Groups start this week. And I want you to ask a question. Even if you're beaten at a yoga group, I want you to ask the question. Are you asking God to help you build your kingdom? Or are you asking God to build his kingdom in your life, through your life? Are you doing something with God? Are you partnering with him to see this? Is it thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and who are you pointing that finger at? I mean, where is this active? What difference does God really make is our focus. Our direction is not on the stuff. It is temporal. It all fades away, but our relationship with God lasts through the ages. It's a relationship strong enough to carry you into eternity. It's found when you really seek after him. Whose kingdom are you building? Lord, right now, I pray that you would move on hearts in this room, that Father, there are people that know that they need to resolve some things about their relationship with you, that they've been seeking the stuff, they've been seeking the promotion, been seeking the next level, been scheming to get their way and their needs met. But in reality, God, the difference that they need to make in their Christian walk is to pursue you first. So God, the truth is that value will align the rest. So let it be that we have a value of pursuit of God. Let it align everything in our lives. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here in this room that doesn't know you, that you'd help me to find them. And that those in this room that know that they got to change something, they got to re-up their commitment, they got to refocus this thing, that they would be humble enough to take a step of faith today. In Jesus' name, y'all look at me for a second. I feel it strong that some people are really challenged, and it's a challenging word, isn't it? What's your pursuit? There are people in the room that are going to get their life right with God, that are going to build a relationship with God. The only way to do it is through Jesus. But there's some of us in the room that, whether we knew better or not, it's so easy, isn't it? Just to slip in to the scheme, to the next fix, to try to figure out our way. We need to realign. We need to remember our first love. We need to remember that relationship and pursue Him with everything in our lives. And so we're going to pray, and if you mean it from the bottom of your heart, I believe that you can make that alignment. If you don't have a relationship with God, now can be your moment, and you can begin a life-changing, dynamic, real relationship with Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Say this prayer with me. Say it loud and proud. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of what I've made it. God, you're the focus. Help me to put you back in focus. I thank you that you do forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean of all unrighteousness. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. If you prayed that for the first time, or if you're making that realignment in your life, here's what I need you to do. When you walked in here today, they gave you a weekly and a little connection card in it. I need you to check the box that says I accepted Christ, or that I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. Now here's the deal. Some of you in here, you prayed that and you really did mean it, but you're sitting next to somebody that you want to somehow let them know that you're not human, that you're perfect and have never made a mistake. And you're considering just walking out of here, acting like nothing happened. Here's the thing about that. You'll walk out of here, nothing will have happened. Some of you, this is a mini test in kit form. Fill out the form. Put a line in the sand in between the old life and the new life that you want to live and the focus that you want to have. Fill out the cotton picking card and tell God and the devil where you stand with things. Because I'm here to tell you, it's moments like this, holy moments like this, simple decisions, where when you mark it down, it can change your whole life. I will not embarrass you. You can leave it on your seat. You can go total, 007 stealth mode and pass it off to somebody or drop it on the floor. However you do it, fill that card out. Because I want to be praying for you. I want you to know that I have your back. I want to send you a letter for those of you that accepted Christ. Talking about next steps you can take in your faith. However you do it, fill out that card and connect with us. Amen, somebody? Can we give it up for those people that accepted Christ and rededicated? You can do better than that. That's an amazing decision. Awesome. New Chapel, stand up on your feet in this room. What an amazing day. I'm so grateful for the ministry that Pastor Kobe's given to New Chapel and for the new levels that we're going to. It's going to be awesome. Guys, I'm excited about next week with our series, Winning the Culture War, and of course, First Wednesday with Pastor Robbie. You don't want to miss a minute of it. After church today, we're going to have prayer partners at the front of the stage. If you have a need in your spirit, soul, or body, come down to the front. We would love to agree with you on the Word of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, lift up His countenance upon you, and give you His peace. And as you go, you guys are dismissed. Have an awesome rest of your weekend.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.